When you hear the word servant or the word service, I wonder what images come into your mind. Servant and the word service. When you hear the word minister or ministry, I wonder what images you have in your mind. I'd like to give you just 60 seconds to talk to the person next to you and just take a moment to share some of those mental pictures you have associated with those words. Servant, service, minister, ministry. Okay. Well, in the Bible, the word servant and the word minister mean the same thing. Minister and servant mean the same thing. They're used interchangeably to translate the Greek word diakonos. And in the Bible, the word service and the word ministry mean the same thing. They're used interchangeably to translate the Greek word diakonia. And from the Greek word diakonos, we get our English word deacon. So in the Bible, deacon, minister, and servant all mean the same thing. However, in English today, they have different flavors and nuances and meanings, as I'm sure some of you will have discovered as you discussed those words. When we read the Bible, we want to get the original meaning of the word rather than modern day meanings that we might import back into the Bible. So when you see when you come across the word service or minister, ministry, those kind of words, deacon in the Bible, you just need to think of a servant, someone who works on the behalf of another person. When you hear the word ministry, you need to think service. And in this talk, we're considering our serving teams, our ministry teams here at Christ Church. And we're going to think about how every Christian is called to be a minister, a servant to others in the church community. Paul Dutton has been working on this process for us as a church and has come up with a new form that's there on the screen. You can pick one up. They're available at the back after the service. These ministry teams, if you like, are how the organized channels of our serving are coordinated for Sundays, midweek ministry, and then other areas of service. Things like magazine distribution or youth and children's work, being on the music team, the welcome team, or reading the Bible in services, as we've just heard. These are the organized channels for ministry, but there are, of course, countless unorganized ways in which we can serve one another together in our community. The better we know each other, the better we'll be able to serve each other, and the Holy Spirit will organize our ministry to one another, prompting us and leading us to serve. The aim of this morning's talk is for us to take a fresh look at what Christian service means. I hope to awaken or rekindle your desire to serve other Christians willingly, joyfully, and out of love for each other. And in order to do this, we'll be considering both of our Bible readings for this morning, John 13 and Ephesians 4. Both are great passages about service. Hopefully you got one of these handouts when you came in. That just gives you a little roadmap for the talk. So let's begin by looking at John chapter 13 on page 1081. We're going to ask the question, what is the meaning of Jesus washing his disciples' feet? What does it mean? And in fact, it has a double meaning and teaches us two different things. The first is that Jesus' death on the cross was a loving act of service to wash away our sins. Jesus died to wash us clean. The setting is an evening meal just before the Jewish Passover. Jesus is soon to be arrested and then tried and then crucified. John writes at the end of verse 1 that Jesus now showed his disciples the full extent of his love. He gets up from the meal, wraps a towel around his waist, and proceeds to wash his disciples' feet. I'm sure that most of us are familiar with this event in the Bible. But we need to understand that it was shocking for the first disciples. Simon Peter shows us this because he says to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." Peter thinks, "I'm going to be the real disciple in this situation. Perhaps this is some kind of test from Jesus to see how we react." He understood the basic facts of the situation. Jesus was the master. Peter was the disciple. Jesus was the teacher. Peter was the learner. He thought it most inappropriate that Jesus should wash his feet. Foot washing was a job for a low-level slave or servant. But Jesus replied to Peter's protest in verse 7. "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Typically cryptic of Jesus in John's Gospel. "You will understand later." And we have the benefit of hindsight. The next chapters of John's Gospel show us that the foot washing is an acted parable of his death on the cross. But Peter, of course, doesn't know what's just around the corner. Verse 7, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Later on the cross, Jesus shows his people the full extent of his love. But Peter continues to protest, verse 8, "No, you shall never wash my feet." Peter's fantastic, really, isn't he? Totally passionate and totally wrong at the same time. He's an encouraging character for any feisty people amongst us in the congregation. Jesus replies, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." That's pretty strong, isn't it? If Jesus is only talking about literal foot washing, then there's some kind of weird false humility going on here. As Don Carson notes, it would mean that Jesus was saying, "I command you to let me be humble, and I command you to let me wash your feet, or you're fired." When we understand that he's referring to his act of death on the cross, dying for us, then it makes sense. "Unless I wash you on the cross, you have no part in me." The only way to be part of Christ's community, part of his body, part of his mission, is to be washed clean by his death on the cross. Sure, you can turn up on Sunday as often as you like and be part of, you know, the visible group of people here, but to actually become part of Christ's community, he has to wash you. The foot washing is an acted parable of this truth. So have you been washed clean of your sins? That must be the key question. Have you placed your trust in Jesus' sin-washing death? If you haven't, you'll never get church right. Church will never quite make sense. You'll read it wrong. You'll come thinking that it's one thing, but it'll always somehow be something different. Jesus' sin-washing death is the doorway into the church. And if you come in through another door, so to speak, the community and our times together will have some kind of other different meaning for you. So come to Jesus to be washed clean of your sins. Let him wash you. This is the first meaning of the foot washing. And the second meaning is that we should follow Master Jesus by serving one another. We should follow him by ministering to one another. Same meaning there, ministering and serving. Jesus finishes washing his disciples' feet, puts on his clothes, and returns to his place. Then he asks in verse 12, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." The second and obvious meaning of the foot washing is that if Jesus is our master and we follow him, we should follow his way and his example and serve one another in practical ways. We're to take the lower role. We're to be the servant of those who are under us. We're to serve one another. Jesus has written this value into the very fabric of Christian discipleship. Now, it's a direct command from Jesus. You should wash one another's feet. Does he want us to wash each other's feet today? Some Christians do practice that, particularly on the Thursday before Easter, Maundy Thursday, when they're remembering this specific event. Is he giving a command which really we should be obeying? Well, unlike his command to be baptized and his command to eat and drink in remembrance of him, the foot washing is never described as a practice of the early church in the Bible. It's not part of our culture today, and most people in Virginia Water probably wouldn't want you to go and wash their feet. It's not really part of our culture, and actually would, I don't know how you feel about it, probably make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. So I don't think that we need to practice foot washing today in order to please Jesus. But we should expect to do equivalent tasks today. I just thought I'd ask, does anyone come from a culture where foot washing is still part of hospitality? No. There must be some countries in the world where they still do it. Where's that? I can't hear you.
The Arabs do it.
The Arabs do it. Thank you. So maybe if we're in an Arabic culture, it would be quite right and appropriate to follow the example. But I would say it refers more to things like putting the rubbish out, doing the washing up, the recycling, you know, those kind of basic, the hoovering, that kind of stuff. Jesus wants us to take the lower role and to serve one another in the church community. So I hope that you can see that this is a very practical, direct teaching for us. If Jesus has washed you clean from your sins on the cross, which is the first meaning of the foot washing, then seek to follow him by humbly serving others in the church family, the second meaning. I want to invite you to renew your involvement to a ministry team here at Christ Church, or perhaps to begin involvement for the first time. I want you to have a think over the next few weeks. Take one of these forms and prayerfully consider what you can contribute. Speak to Leslie on the front desk, our administrator, about your involvement. Or speak to Paul Dutton in Adult Ministries. I'm not necessarily encouraging you to take on more than you're already doing. The form's been redesigned, in fact, to encourage you to focus your energies on one ministry at a time, so that we'll work in blocks of three terms in the year, and that in a term you commit to one ministry and seek to serve in that, and then there's the opportunity to change in the next one. So rather than doing one thing one week, another thing the next week, we streamline our service, hopefully to be more effective, and so hopefully we can be more people-focused in the way that we do things. And I want you to encourage you to consider Jesus' example, to renew your internal commitment to serve others and to invest yourself. So that's John 13, Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Let's now turn to look at Ephesians chapter 4, which is on page 1175. And we will ask, what is the ultimate goal of our serving one another? What's the ultimate goal? Well, according to Ephesians 4, it's about the church attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4 is a wonderful passage of scripture. I encourage you to read it at home and to meditate on its meaning. In my sermon 3 weeks ago, I asked about how I talked about Paul's personal encounter with the risen Jesus, which was the event where he converted to follow Christ. And this event became foundational for his understanding of the church as the body of Jesus Christ. You may remember that before this encounter, Paul had been persecuting Christians. He really hated the church and wanted to wipe it out. He persecuted Christians, but when Jesus meets him, the risen Jesus meets him, Jesus says to him, "Why do you persecute me?" Jesus so identifies with his people that they are part of him. Christian people are part of Jesus' body. If you've been washed by Jesus, you are part of his body. And Ephesians 4 explains how we're given different gifts of grace to build up the body of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." So Jesus Christ distributes spiritual gifts of grace into his people for us to serve one another with. Jesus gives teaching ministers, teaching servants to the church, verse 11. Apostles, the very first followers of Jesus. Prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Why does he give them? Well, verse 12 shows us. To prepare God's people for works of service. So the teaching ministers don't do all the ministry. Their ministry is to equip the body for the works of service. Hopefully that's exactly what's happening at the moment. That's the basic idea of you listening to me talking. I'm seeking to equip you from the scriptures for your works of service. And what's the ultimate aim of serving one another? Well, it's there in verse 13. The ultimate aim is to reach unity in faith, reach unity in knowledge of the Son of God, to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the fullness of Jesus Christ is the end goal of our serving. In a career, a person is mostly focused on their personal progress. But attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ is not a personal goal. It's a corporate goal for all of us together. This is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." It's really saying the same thing as Ephesians 4, 7. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Jesus distributes the manifestation of the Holy Spirit into each Christian person, but it's for the common good. It's not just for us personally, it's for us to benefit others in the church. We do works of service for the good of one another. You are called to benefit others in the church family. Nobody has all the gifts. No one can do all the works of service. That's why you have to be part of a church to be a Christian, because you can't do it all on your own. God quite simply hasn't set it up to be like that. Consider playing on a sports team. All the players are involved in getting the ball into the back of the net. But if the defense are just kind of taking it easy and having a chat, well, the whole team loses. If the people on the wings are just sort of slacking off, the whole team is impoverished. And this is what it's like with the church. Every Christian here today has something to serve one another with. And the ultimate purpose of our service is that the church attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I mentioned earlier that if you haven't been washed clean of your sin by Jesus, then church will never really make sense to you. In the same way, if you don't understand that fullness of Christ is the end goal, church will always be a bit half-baked. Some years ago, I bought a video of Good Morning Vietnam. It was some years ago, still buying videos. But when I put the video in the player, I couldn't find the film on the TV. You may have had that experience where you're kind of flicking through the channels and you can't find the video channel. Just couldn't find it, so I gave up. Sometime later, in fact quite a long time later, I discovered that the video in the box was not Good Morning Vietnam, but it was Good Night, Mr. Tom. And the person working in Woolworths, which Woolworths even still existed then, had put the wrong video in the box. They'd taken the one next door, Good Night, Mr. Tom. If you come to church, but you haven't had your sins washed away by Jesus, it's like you've got the wrong video in the box. You think you've come to watch Good Morning Vietnam, but all you get is Good Night, Mr. Tom. The ultimate aim of church is that together we reach fullness, the fullness of Christ. This is actually what church is about. But if you don't understand this, every time you come, you'll be thinking you should be watching Good Morning Vietnam, but you know all you ever seem to get is Good Night, Mr. Tom. It's the wrong film. People get confused. Some think that the ultimate goal of church is happy community. Some think it's moral education and backbone for their children. Some think the ultimate goal is emotional or physical healing. Some think the ultimate goal probably is light refreshments. But I'm sure that's not the case for any of you. And some think the ultimate goal is forgiveness of our sins. Perhaps a little bit more controversial, that one. I'm not saying these things are unimportant. Some are very important and essential. But all of these are only byproducts or things along the way. The ultimate goal is the fullness of Jesus Christ. He, in and of himself, is the end goal. There isn't some other goal beyond Jesus Christ, which is the real thing. He is the ultimate goal. His presence, his magnificence, his power, his personality, his rule, the fullness of who he is. That's the ultimate goal, and that's what we're going to receive when he returns to bring in the new heaven and the new earth. That's what we look forward to. Is the fullness of Christ your ultimate goal in being part of the church? The way that God wants us to attain this whole measure of the fullness of Christ is by building one another up through works of service. We're all to be involved in this goal. Every Christian is on the team. Now, some Christians are confused. They're in the changing room smoking a fag when they should be on the pitch. Or they think they're a spectator and they're watching the terraces when they should be kicking the ball. Ephesians 4 places the ministry of teaching the word as a priority. It puts it first because word ministry prepares for works of service. But what I want you to get hold of today is the link between hoovering this room and the fullness of Christ, because there is a direct link between them. The link between driving the minibus to collect students to come to the service and fullness of Christ. The link between DIY around the building and fullness of Christ. Babysitting so that parents can attend a course and the fullness of Christ. Keep the ultimate goal in mind and then see how the very basic practical activities connect into that. And Jesus' foot washing pushes it even further, because there we see that serving one another is about the nuts and bolts of everyday life, living with each other in community. So it's not just about kind of making things function here on a Sunday, but it's about what happens in our homes, in our social life, in our families, eating and drinking, hospitality, traveling, sleeping, all the normal things of life. So God is making a new society called the body of Christ, the church. And this society is growing towards attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. When he returns, that's what we will receive, the completeness of that. But while we wait, I encourage you to play your part in the ministry and service here at Christ Church. Serving with the time and talents that God's given you, serving in humble, practical ways, endeavouring to build up your brothers and sisters in the Christ Church community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the Lord Jesus served us by washing our sins away on the cross. And we want to place our trust in him afresh as our sin saviour, the one who cleanses us from sin. Lord Jesus, we trust you. We place our trust in you for our salvation. And we want the fullness of you. You are the most wonderful thing that we can possess. Please would you give yourself to us. Please help us to serve one another, to build each other up, that together as a body we may grow into that fullness. Please renew in our hearts and minds this vision of who you are in your majesty and wonder. And please enable us to give ourselves to one another for each other's benefit, for the common good. Please would you give us your Holy Spirit for this task, that we might authentically be the body of Christ. Amen.